All right, I'll invite you to please join with me in prayer as we pause to consider God's word this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again for the privilege we have in gathering, and we thank you that your desire is for our salvation. And as we look to your word, Lord, may we always read it, may we always hear it with this knowledge that, Lord, the reason that you have given us your word, the reason that you chose to work in the way that you did, was because you love us and you desire that we should live with you for all eternity. And so help us to listen, Lord, with attentive ears, and more than that, Lord, with attentive hearts, and receive everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I think as you all know, and you've probably noticed this for yourselves, but there are many people in our world today who have a tendency to make Jesus' word equal to their own. And they do this despite their profession that the Bible is a sacred book. They do this despite their confession that the Bible is the word of God. Yet they continue to act as though their word carries just as much weight as Scripture. If they disagree with something that Jesus says, if they disagree with a statement that's made in the Bible, they are quick to dismiss it. In fact, in many cases, they place their word over that of Jesus. Even if they would never come right out and say it, they think that they know better than Jesus. They think that they are able to decide for themselves which of his statements are true and which are not true. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this group, but back in the 1980s and 90s, there was a group that was called the Jesus Seminar. Now, this was a group of people. It was made up of 50 critical biblical scholars, and it was made up also of 100 laymen. And what they did is together they went through the Bible, and they voted with colored beads as to whether a certain event in Scripture truly happened or whether a statement made in Scripture was truly made by the Lord. And they went as far as publishing color-coded Bibles so that you could read their findings and know which parts of the Bible are actually the Word of God. Now, obviously, when you consider what I just said, you'll probably understand this. They did not believe that most of the statements attributed to Jesus were actually made by him. This seminar determined that all of the miracles recorded in the Bible, they did not really happen. They believe that the effects of Jesus' healing ministry were psychosomatic, and they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead either. Now, although this might sound ridiculous to us to open your Bible and vote with colored beads whether something is true or not, and although we might be quick as we hear this to judge this group because of their attitude as well as its findings, this is, in fact, how many people think of the Bible. And this is, in fact, how many of us think of the words of Jesus. They think that we are smart enough to determine the truth for ourselves. They think that apart from Christ, we are able to discern for ourselves what is true and what is not. And for this reason, they believe what seems reasonable to them, and they dismiss that which doesn't. So when Jesus says that we are to love our neighbor, generally they believe this to be true. But when he makes a harder statement, when he says, for example, that divorce is sinful, they don't believe it. When Jesus invites those who are heavy laden and burdened to come to him, they believe that this was a statement he actually made. But when he says in Scripture that no one comes to the Father except through him, they don't believe this to be true. And when they read how Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, again, they believe this is a true event, an event that really happened. But they disbelieve the account of Jesus driving out of the temple with a whip those who were buying and selling there. Now, as Christians, our tendency is to think that only those outside of the church would ever do such a thing and think such a way. We have trouble believing that anybody who confesses faith in Jesus would do so. But the simple reality is that it's not only those outside of the church who have this tendency. It's also many of us on the inside. Many of us, even within the church, we have this tendency to dismiss Jesus' word in favor of our own. We have a tendency to believe only the statements in Scripture with which we are in agreement. So we have this tendency to ignore his word altogether and to rely purely upon our own understanding. And this is why we have many churches and professing Christians today who are accepting of homosexuality. This is why we have many churches and professing Christians today who approve of abortion. And this is why many churches and professing Christians believe that there is salvation outside of Jesus. But as we see in our lesson for today, Jesus' word is distinct from our own. The word of Jesus has an authority that ours does not possess. And it does so because of who he is. Now, if we look at that passage that was read for you just a moment ago, we see that Jesus and his disciples went to the town of Capernaum, and as they entered into that town, he also went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and was teaching. And we find that as he did so, the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus said or exactly what Jesus taught as we read through this passage of Scripture. But as we look at it, what we see is that it's not what he said that caused this reaction. It's the way that he said it. The people were astonished because Jesus taught as one who has authority and not like the scribes. Now, if we go back in history, the scribes in Jewish culture, they were a very influential group of people. The scribes were a group of teachers, and their primary job was to interpret the law of God for the people. So they would explain God's law, telling the people how exactly it applied to their life. And what this means is that when the scribes were teaching, they were passing along to the people the scriptures. They were passing along the word of God. They were also passing along their understanding of scripture as it had been revealed to them by their forefathers. And for this reason, as they taught, as they explained the scriptures to the people, they would refer back to these authorities. They would refer to the scriptures themselves. They would refer to the word of Moses and the prophets. And they would also quote the great rabbis who had taught among their people. And so what carried weight when they spoke was not their own words. What carried weight when they spoke was not their own thoughts. What carried weight was the word of God and those of the great teachers of their people. So the scribes, they taught as a people who were under authority. Now, when I tell you this, this is not an attempt to put down the scribes in any way. It's not an insult that I'm trying to lob at them. In fact, it's very similar to the teaching that you receive in the church today as well. When I stand up here and teach you, or when I preach to you, my words don't carry any authority on their own. When I'm up here talking, I'm not making great pronouncements that come from my own mind or from my own judgment. And if I give you my opinions, I'm quick to tell you that. I'm quick to identify you that these are just my opinions. These are not truth. When I preach and teach, I recount to you what God has said. I do my best to explain to you what God has said, and I talk to you about what it means for us, what it means for our lives. And so once again, the authority comes not from me. The authority comes from the scriptures. It comes from the word of God. And I try to do this in such a way that you can see it for yourselves. I want you to see for yourselves where the teaching comes from. I try to do so in such a way that you can go back to the Bible, you can look at the passage that we're talking about, and see the truth that I'm trying to communicate. I don't want anybody to accept my word as truth simply because of the title that I carry, or simply because I'm the guy who stands up front each and every week. I want you to accept it because you see in it the word of God. Like the scribes of Jesus' day, I'm just a man. I'm just a person. Like the scribes, I'm nothing in myself. I'm not able to determine what is truth. By my own wisdom or knowledge, I can only share with you what God has declared through his word. But Jesus' teaching was very different. Because while the scribes taught as people under authority, while I try to teach as a person under authority, Jesus spoke as one who had authority. He spoke not only as the one who was declaring the truth, but he spoke as one who actually determined the truth. And although, as I mentioned to you, in this passage we're looking at today, we don't see exactly what Jesus was teaching to the people, we can see examples of him speaking with authority throughout the Gospels. We can see it, for example, several times in Matthew chapter 5. For example, starting in verse 21 of that chapter, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." So as you look at this passage up here on the screen, when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," he is referring back to the Old Testament scriptures. He's referring to, in this case, what we speak of as the fifth commandment. And he's also referring to other passages of scripture in which the punishment for this sin is indicated. He then goes on to say, "But I say to you." And in doing this, he is expounding upon God's law. He is telling us that harboring anger toward others and insulting others is a violation of this commandment. In fact, in speaking this way, he is telling us that his word is truth. In speaking this way, he is telling us that his word is equal with that of God. He's telling us that just as we receive God's word, we are to receive his word. And we see the same pattern again, just a little further down in that chapter, starting in verse 27. Once again, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here, Jesus refers to the sixth commandment as he begins, "You have heard that it was said." And he goes on once again to expound on this law as he refers back to the Old Testament scriptures. He tells us that this commandment is violated not only by the physical act of adultery, it's violated not only by sleeping with somebody outside of marriage, it's broken by simply looking at someone in a lustful way. Now again, in saying this, he is making his word equal to that of God. Again, in saying this, he is telling us that we must receive his word just as we receive God's. And once again, he is declaring that his word is truth as he speaks to us with authority. And if you are looking at Matthew 5, kind of following along right now, you'll see that same pattern repeat itself a few more times. You'll see it in verses 31 and 32. You'll see it in verses 33 and 34. You'll see it in verses 43. Or 38 and 39 verses 43 and 44. Yeah, okay. Anyway, I screw up. It's four times there. You can go back and find that. But he speaks with authority again and again. He declares to us that his word is truth again and again, and he makes his word equal to that of God's again and again. Now, why did he do this? Why did he speak this way? Well, Jesus, he spoke with authority because he is in authority. He spoke with authority because he is the Son of God. He spoke with this authority because Jesus is, in fact, God. And we can see this as we look at the rest of our passage for this morning. We're told that as Jesus was teaching, and as the people were astonished, all of a sudden in the room there was a man with an unclean spirit. And this man spoke up and said to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now at this point, Jesus, he commanded the man to be quiet. He told the spirit to come out of the man. And this demon immediately did so. And so once again, a stir was caused among the people. And the people responded to this work of Christ, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So not only did they hear the authority of Jesus in his preaching, they were also enabled to see his authority in action. They saw his power over the evil spirits. As the demons obeyed his commands, his authority over them was made plain. The people understood this because he was able to do something that is impossible for man. He demonstrated this authority over the forces of evil, and this is something that people just do not possess. Now, yes, we do see some examples in Scripture of men casting out evil spirits. However, whenever we see this in the Bible, whenever this happens, it was done by the authority of God. It is something that is accomplished by Jesus' power and by His authority. It's not something that they possessed within themselves. And this is what the people recognized. So again, we find that Jesus' words are much different than our own. We find that His words carry an authority that ours do not possess, and they do so because of who He is. And this is a truth that we see not only in this passage of the Bible. We also see in Scripture that the Word of Jesus is the Word of God. We find that they are in full agreement. We find that when Jesus speaks, He doesn't simply speak for Himself alone. We find that when He speaks for God. In John 14, Jesus tells us this very truth. He explains in that chapter that He does not speak on His own authority, but on that of the Father. He says that His word is not His own, but that of the Father who sent Him. And for this reason, when we hear the word of Jesus, we are hearing the very word of God. And this applies not only to the red letters found in your Bible. And I know that not everybody has a red-lettered Bible, which indicate the words that Jesus spoke. Not to mention that the original copies of Scripture didn't have red letters. But the words written by the apostles, they are also the word of Christ. The gospel accounts, as well as the epistles in the New Testament, they are also the word of Jesus. As we read them, they carry the very same authority. And we know this because of what Jesus promised to them when speaking of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, He told His followers, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So according to this passage, the Holy Spirit brought to them all things, or taught them all things, rather, and brought to their remembrance all that Jesus had said to them. And so what this tells us is that as they wrote the gospel accounts, and as they recounted the teaching of Jesus to us in the written word, they didn't struggle with the bad memory that you and I struggle with. They were enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to remember each and every thing that Jesus had declared and everything that had happened. The Holy Spirit also taught them. So the Holy Spirit helped them to understand all of the statements of Jesus that they had trouble comprehending beforehand. So again, everything that they wrote and everything that they recorded is the word of Jesus. Now, as we look in the teaching of Christ, we find that He also testified to the truthfulness of the Old Testament as well. In Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, as He teaches about divorce, He references the creation of the first man and the first woman. In Matthew 12:40, He refers back to the prophet Jonah and to the fact that he spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. In Luke chapter 4, as we read about the temptation of Jesus, we see that in each occurrence, He refers back to the Old Testament scriptures as He stands against the enemy. And in as we've already seen from Matthew 5, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament over and over as He elaborates upon its teaching for us. So every time that Jesus points to an Old Testament event, He points to it as something that really happened. He refers to it as a true historical event that took place. Whenever He quotes the Old Testament, He uses the text in a way that reflects its truthfulness. In every reference, He relates to it as the Word of God. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so, yes, even though the coming of Jesus did usher in some changes, obviously we don't have to follow the sacrificial system anymore, and we don't have to follow all of the dietary requirements followed by the Israelites any longer. Even though these changes were made, Jesus did not dismiss the Word of God in any way. He did not challenge it in any way. He fulfilled the Word of God. And he did so because each and every aspect of Scripture points us to Jesus, and it points us to the work that he was sent to accomplish. Because of this, because the word of Jesus is authoritative, we have to start asking ourselves some very hard questions. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do when we are confronted with the word of Jesus? What are we going to do when his word challenges our natural way of thinking? What are we going to do when God's word accuses us and when it calls us to repentance? Will we ignore it? Will we seek to explain it away? Or will we submit to it? Will we recognize that his word carries more weight than our own? And if we truly recognize the authority of Jesus' word, the only thing that we can truly do is accept it. The only thing that we can do is acknowledge the truthfulness of his word, and the only thing that we can do is submit ourselves to it. And this is something that we must do. It's something we must do because Jesus' desire is not simply to prove himself right. It's not so that he can stand over us saying, "I told you so." His desire isn't simply to sit on his throne in heaven and boss us around and try to get us as his minions to do whatever he commands us to do. Jesus' desire is for our salvation. The desire of God is that we should turn from our sinful ways and that we should receive life. And it's his word that enables us to do just that. His word, as we've noticed before, it reveals to us our guilt. It reveals to us the penalty that we deserve for our sin. It reveals to us our need for a Savior. And then, of course, it reveals to us Jesus himself, who died on the cross in our place and who rose from the grave, that through faith in him, we can receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. If we continue to ignore his word in favor of our own opinions, we show that we don't believe it to be true. If we continue to dismiss his word in favor of our own judgments, we are in reality thumbing our nose at Christ. We are telling him that we, in fact, know more than he does. And when you think about it in this way, you realize how dangerous it is. Yet, this is the life that most of us are living. We go through life trusting in our own judgments. We go through life telling the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe that he does not know what he's talking about. And just think about that for a minute. I mean, doing that, that's worse than challenging LeBron James to a game of one-on-one. I mean, that's worse than picking a fight with Floyd Mayweather. It's worse than trying to get into a Twitter fight with Donald Trump. I mean, these are fights you simply cannot win. And we cannot win when we try to oppose God. And not only is this true, because we are a sinful people, and because our heart and our mind are corrupt, our thoughts and our judgments are going to lead us only into sin. Our thoughts and our judgments are going to lead us only away from the Lord, and they are only going to lead us to destruction. And so once again, I think we all have this tendency. We've all done this to one degree or another. And if you've been living this way, I encourage you to take the time to honestly look at his word. Read the Bible for yourself. Listen to it as it's taught and preached. Hear the authority with which it is given. And receive the word of Christ for what it truly is. Receive it as the word of the living God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do come before you today, and we do acknowledge that we often have very low regard for your word. And this is true, Lord, not only in the world, it's true not only of unbelievers, it's true also in your church. It's true also in churches that profess to be Bible-believing churches. It happens in the lives of Christians who confess that your word is without error and that it cannot fail us. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the many times and the many ways in which we place our word above your own. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves. We pray that you would teach us to receive your word for what it is. And we pray that you would do so, that, Lord, we might receive the forgiveness that you desire to extend to each and every one of us. And we pray this, Lord, not only for ourselves, we pray this for our community, we pray this for our nation, and we pray this for our world, Lord. Because like you, we don't want to see anyone perish, Lord. We want to see everybody come to you in a spirit of repentance and faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.